chapter 1, verse 2. Very simple, simple verse. Meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we read, "Therefore, my dear brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not meaningless." Two verses, tremendously important idea that we need your help, God, to look at and deal with, because this is a plague in our culture today. Meaningful lives. It's a plague on our lives. It's an impossibility, it seems, to heal the sense of meaninglessness. Give us your words, answer to these questions and these concerns. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt that no matter what you're doing, no matter how much you're doing, whatever you're doing, nothing seems to have any meaning at all? I deal with all different kinds of people that come to me, that want to talk about their life and what's going on. I hear about lives being meaningless from lives that you would give anything to have. And I sit there myself and I go, what are you thinking about? What is it that you want? What is wrong with you? And I realize I'm not just thinking, I'm saying that, and that's inappropriate when I'm trying to help someone to speak that way. But at times I will actually say something like that. What is wrong? What is it? What do you want? And you know what the answer often is? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. What they do know is this. What they do is not producing what they think they need more than anything else. They feel deeply broken, battered down, that their life is useless and worthless no matter what they're doing, no matter how much good they might be doing in their life and with the work that they're doing. I've struggled with this. I think that part of the reason, just to jump sort of ahead for a moment, is when you're doing it on your own, when you have no standard apart from just, this looks like something really good to do, or I could really help people, but you're doing it for yourself, you have no other foundation, no other transcendent meaning, the meaning then rapidly becomes meaningless. And it's hard seeing this in people, where in which their lives visibly are far beyond what most of us could ever imagine, and yet they're no different than the person who's struggling, saying, I've got to get off of this assembly line, or I've got to get a job, or I've got to do something, or I've got to find a job that's meaningful. They're no different, in spite of what you would think that they should be different. So when I ask you the question, have you ever felt that nothing you do, and in fact nothing that you are, has any meaning? Take just a second and just think about that. Think about that question. Maybe you're wrestling with it right now in your life. I don't know. And maybe you're thinking, have I ever thought that? My entire life seems meaningless. What am I doing anyway? I think that most of us, maybe this is just a little bit too, I don't want to help you in this. I want you to be helped, not to make you feel better about something that maybe you shouldn't be feeling better about. But most of us do experience something like that at different times in our lives. I've spoken with people who are retiring, who have just retired. They've given themselves, and then at the end of it, it's like, see you, pal. And it's, what happened to my life? It's just been taken away. Here, in that concluding verse of that great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that since Jesus Christ has risen victoriously from the dead, and since we too will also rise victorious over death, that there should be nothing that hinders us from a meaningful life when it's a life in total commitment to Christ. If you've ever experienced what I was talking about a few moments ago, then what I'm saying is that what Paul is saying, that I am now saying to you, for you to hear, is that in Christ, your life is meaningful. It's not based upon this job versus that job. It's based upon your life hid in Christ. And when you've given that life to Christ, and you will have then the full encouragement of Christ in Christ. And so, to what I would like to energize our commitment to Christ, what the apostle does is deepen our encouragement in Christ, and he does two things in accomplishing this. In that one verse, he shows us how to attain a vigorous commitment to Christ. And if you're living your life that says, this is boring, I was speaking to one of the kids who was visiting today, or maybe not visiting first time, but I said, so how do you like it? Boring! You didn't listen to me carefully, kid. It's not. No, I didn't say that at all. But you know, you can understand. I mean, that it was totally honest. I shouldn't have strangled him like a chokehold. I mean, but it doesn't depend on this. The apostle has something to help us in our lives, regardless of what we may be seeing our life to be. I say it hundreds of times to people. They say, I feel like my... Forget it. It's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's whether you really are meaningless or meaningful. Let's take a look at that. He shows us again how to attain a vigorous commitment to Christ. And secondly, he instructs us how to recognize our value in Christ as Tselem and Dmut, image and likeness of God. We are an image and likeness of God. There is meaning. If you go no further than Genesis 1, created a male and female in his image, that is meaningful. And that is incredible. First then, you are to attain a vigorous commitment to Jesus Christ. Attain to it. Strive for it. Stretch your hand out for it. That's what it's about. You believe in Christ. You belong to Christ. Have a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. He calls us dear brethren, dear brothers and sisters. He's speaking to us as a family. We are brothers and sisters. We are to live as a family. We are to love each other as a family. We are to strive to show care and love for one another as we would in a family. There are three things that he calls us to do that will sharpen, that will strengthen our commitment to Christ and to one another. The first is to, I'm talking about one verse tonight, basically. Stand firm. Which means to be settled. Which means to be firmly situated. Which means to be not always moving around. One reason I think that churches are, people, not churches in this abstract sense, but the church bodies are having trouble attaining this meaning and commitment is because the churches themselves seem so unsettled. Pastors come, they often get whacked a bit. It happens in the ministry because you're dealing with people, and they're gone. They're heading out. No one knows, is there anyone who can stand with us, can stand firm and guide us through some of these troubles, or are the troubles bad enough that everyone wants to leave? And that's the general average of a pastoral ministry. It's 3 years. 3 years. That's not good enough. Not good enough to get the settled ground, the firmness of commitment and relationship. Thus, it's to be stable and steadfast. And it comes into scriptural usage with the idea of being someone who will not budge. But will not budge from what? Some people will not budge and you say, oh, they are so stubborn. I want to be totally stubborn in not budging from my commitment to Jesus Christ. That's the stubbornness. I want people to say, he is so stubborn. He will not give up Jesus Christ for anything. I don't care if they say it or not, but I like that because that's what I want to be. That is meaningful. That is a meaningful commitment. Everything in life is surrendered over and given to him. It has an interesting usage in the scriptures. For example, when the Israelites are being delivered from Egypt, they get to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are marching and using their chariots after them. They're terrified, and Moses says to them, fear not, stand firm, and today you will see the deliverance of the Lord, Exodus 14:13. And when Judah was in danger of destruction, now, before he can tell you Judah's, I mean, look at that. They're getting overwhelmed. They're getting wiped out. That's the way they see it. And what does he say? He doesn't say, okay, every man for yourself. Run. He says, stand firm. Don't move. Don't budge. Stay where you are. If you want to see God's deliverance, stay where you are. And I'm sure he didn't say that, hey, where you are, folks. It was intense and passionate, I'm sure. I'm sure of that. It had to be. Because it was motivating an entire people to see the deliverance of the Lord God. Going to Judah, he was in danger of destruction by Ammon and Moab. You remember God said, fear not. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. That's a great thing to say, you know. You see a vast army. Don't worry about it. It's cool. I got it under control. The battle is the Lord's. You will not have to fight this battle. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's second time, 2 Chronicles 20:17. In Psalm 20, David is in tremendous distress. And he concludes that although some may trust in chariots, some are trusting in horses, this is in the midst of his distress. He says, we, which is interesting. He doesn't say I. He says, we will trust in God. That's what leadership is about. We here. We are going to trust in God. We will trust in the Lord. Because they are brought down and fall. That means the enemies of God's people. But we, that is, trust in the Lord, we rise up and, how do you think that verse ends? Stand firm. Proverbs, Psalm 20:25, and then verse. I'm not sure the verse there, but it's in Psalm 20. And in Proverbs, chapter 20, it encourages us to know that when the storm has swept by, the wicked will be gone, but the righteous will stand firm. And then it adds something that's wonderful for us: the righteous will stand firm forever. This epistle to the Corinthians ends with an exhortation in chapter 16 to be on guard, to stand firm, to be courageous, to be strong. And in 2 Corinthians 1:21, we're reminded that God is the one who enables us to stand firm. This is a message from the Scriptures. You want to mean it? You cannot have a life of meaning, even in Christ, if you're not standing firm. And then it continues by saying, it is by faith that you stand firm. And this stand is elaborated upon in Ephesians chapter 6, where we are commanded to stand firm against what? Against the schemes, the methodos, the methods, the strategies, the schemes, the trickery of the devil. How do you deal with it? The first thing, isn't it interesting? Stand firm. After everything, verse 13 goes on to say in Ephesians 6, after everything. After everything, what? What after everything? Stand. Just stand. And stand firm with what? Verse 14 says, stand firm with the armor of God. We're not going to go into that armor. You know that armor. Study it. In relationship to your commitment and the meaning that you have in Jesus Christ, the meaning of your life. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Chapter 5, verse 8. And the idea is simple. Since Christ is alive, since his promise is to come soon, since the power of sin and death have been destroyed in the life of the believer, you hear that? The power of sin and death are destroyed. They have no dominion. Romans 6:14. Sin has no dominion over you. You have everything necessary for that commitment, which is to stand firm. To take a strong stand for Jesus Christ. If you haven't, this is the time to do it. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, not next week. Today, to stand firm. And be so firmly planted that you will never, ever be able to be knocked off your feet. Not only are we to stand firm, we are as well to be immovable. We Christians are those who are not able to be moved from our place because we are spiritually united. We are moored to Jesus. Nothing can move us. And if you tell me, for example, well, you're not moving me, I'm unmoved by your message, you know, that's not what the Word is suggesting. although I hope you are moved by it. It is not talking about your feelings. And moved, in that sense, isn't talking about your feelings. When I say be moved by it, be moved to be committed. Just that nothing is to move you from your devotion, nothing is to move you from your dedication to Jesus Christ. This is the only place, by the way, in the entire Bible where this term is used, and it reflects Paul's concern that God's people would be unshakably settled in Christ. We are to stand firm. And in that steadfastness, we are to be unmoved, but not unmoving. That is, we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You want meaning? Start thinking about the work of the Lord. Start thinking about the work of the Lord. To abound means that you exceed the requirements. It means that you go over and above. In Matthew 5:20, we're told that our righteousness must go over and above the righteousness of the Pharisees. In Romans 5:15, we're told that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflows, goes over and above to the many. That is, his grace exceeds even the requirements of grace. It overflows it. It goes over and above what's necessary. Paul prays in Romans 15:13 that we may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may have hope beyond what is necessary in terms of our own sense of hope. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, we're told to abound in gifts that build up the church. Go over and above in the use of your gifts. Hold nothing back. I remember when I was teaching at the university, and I don't know why. I've tried to analyze this. I always felt that when I taught, I had to hold something back. I couldn't give those classes. And I'm talking about graduate classes in psychology. I couldn't give everything I knew. I don't know what I thought I knew anyway to begin with, but it was like, I've got to hold something back. It's mine. I can't give them. I mean, that's a threat to do that. Now it's just the opposite. You want everything to be for everyone. If you get, my biggest problem is getting an insight into the Word on Monday, because half of you will know about it by Tuesday or Wednesday. I can't hold on to it. I can't keep it. It overflows from my heart. I want to share it. It's God's Word. I want you to be strengthened immediately with these things. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, we're told that as the sufferings of Christ abound in our lives, so also through Christ our comfort abounds. In Ephesians 1:8, we read that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he made to abound to us with all wisdom. And in Philippians 1:9, he wants our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He wants it to be a love that is going over the necessary requirements in terms of the depth of insight. It's a knowledge-based love. It's knowing. In other words, for example, how does love have to do with not knowing? You respond in love based on what you know about the people you love. You don't do it based upon what you feel would be loving. It's what you know they need, what they are, what they're hurting, where they're weak. And that for a purpose, that we are able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. And so we are, according to Colossians 2:7, to be overflowing with thanksgiving. But the heart of this term is captured in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, where we're told to overflow with love for each other and for everyone else. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we learn that we are to live with the purpose of pleasing God aboundingly. This abounding in righteousness, this abounding in love and behavior which pleases God is to be specifically directed to the work of the Lord. And what he is saying is that in the work of the Lord, in your service to Christ, you are to abound. You are to go beyond the requirement. In every aspect of your life, you are to remember that you are a worker for Jesus. Even on the holidays, people say, I'm going to get away from it. Pastors, I don't know, I've never asked other pastors this, but I assume they might, some might say, I'm on holiday from this, but you're never on holiday from Jesus. You're never on holiday from people who need Jesus Christ. And maybe the best parts of your holidays can be meeting people and sharing the gospel in strange places with new people that can become your friends for the rest of your life because you had the most important impact on their life that anyone may have ever had. See, we're not meant to live two lives, one where we serve Christ and one where we're serving ourselves. We are always, always to overdo the requirements in our service for Jesus. So now, having seen what it means to attain a vigorous commitment to Christ, I want us to take a look, in the second place, at what is involved in recognizing our value in Christ. In this passage, we are told that we are in Christ. And this is what gives value to our service. It is not that we do some work for Christ. He doesn't need our work. It's not that we are active in the church. Honestly, I don't think he really cares about our activity. But we belong to him. In fact, as the verse teaches, we are in Christ, which is a phrase that gives us the energizing principle of reality in our entire lives. It speaks of, in Christ, speaks of our union with Jesus. In Ephesians 1, the people of God are said to be the faithful in Christ, who have received every spiritual blessing, verse 3, in the heavenly places, in Christ, who were chosen, in Christ, even before the world began, who have redemption, in Christ, who are predestined, in Christ, who hope, in Christ. There are 14 different places where it's either in him or in Christ in just the first 12 or 13 verses of Ephesians 1. And he's talking about what it means. We belong to him. This has been done to those who belong to him and are in union with him. We can be assured of our inestimable value in Christ, of which these verses touch. When it says that we can devote ourselves, 1 Corinthians 15, that we can devote ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because we can know that we are in Christ. Our labor will never be meaningless in the Lord. And the word labor, it doesn't mean so much the idea of hard work. It means more the weariness that accompanies hard work. The word goes back to a form which means a beating, the kind that is administered by taskmasters to slaves. And it comes to mean a wearisome work that is filled with trouble, filled with toil, and filled with pain. In 1 Thessalonians 1:13, it's the word that is used in the expression, a labor of love. And the Lord is saying in Corinthians that the weariness of our toil in Christ is never a meaningless toil. It's never in vain. And the word for vain means empty. It means devoid of any truth. And it's used to describe the vessels which contain nothing, or men that are empty-handed. It's the idea of doing something that results in nothing. That's what I began with. That's really what people are crying out about. I've begun. I've done this for a while. I've lived my whole life doing something that results in nothing, has no effect, no purpose, and can even mean senseless or foolish. It's been a foolish waste of my life. That's what people say. I remember my early days in working in the hospitals as a clinical psychologist, and I would listen to people who were dying, and I didn't have anything to give them at that time. I had no Christ. I was not in Christ. And I'd hear about their life, and they would talk about that they have cancer, and they're dying, and why. This was the time everything was supposed to become meaningful for their life. It can't be that way. This is the moment of what is meaningful. If it's not meaningful right now, it can't ever be meaningful because there may not be another moment. This is where it's meaningful with me to speak to you. It's meaningful for you to listen, and it's meaningful both of us to take this word and say, we're going to see our commitment this way. We're going to live out of this basis of value in Christ. We are in him. So when the term that meaninglessness or vain is applied to us, it presents a really ugly picture. It's bleak to be a person who labors and accomplishes nothing. And that's precisely what's involved. The myriad of people who experience their lives as if they're accomplishing nothing. And then it gets worse because they look at themselves and they say, I am nothing. How easy it is to give up. And maybe, I don't know, maybe even some of you here tonight have wanted to give up, been tempted to give up, maybe been tempted to abandon the church, to abandon Christ, to just want to say, I forget the whole thing with the Christian life, because there seems to be only a painful, wearisome toil and no purpose, and no meaning. This is where the encouragement is intended. And encouragement, by the way, is forcefully intended at this point because a double negative is used there. And the apostle is saying that your labor in the Lord, no matter how difficult, no matter how seemingly discouraging it is, no matter how wearisome it is, will never and can never be without meaning or purpose. It can't in the Lord. Do you get encouraged by that? I hope some of you who follow that last thought of mine would be really encouraged, because what it's saying is, in Christ, the work you do in Christ, regardless of how it feels to you or how it seems, it can never, ever, ever be meaningless, vain, empty, futile, useless, foolish. Finally, I want to wrap things up by examining the significance of this message for us, and I hope it will have a great bearing of significance for us as we face these things. At any time in our own life, it can hit. The kingdom of God is built upon tireless service. This is tireless service that most often is unrecognized. Don't worry if you're not recognized. God recognizes your work. Many things go unrecognized, and we should all thank those whose tireless service to Christ benefits the kingdom in ways that we can never, ever imagine and often just rarely notice. Thank you, all of you who are living that life. Don't feel that you're owed something. You've got a great reward from Christ. Do what you do. Do it wholeheartedly, as Colossians 3:23 says, to the Lord, not to men. Secondly, God has a reward for you. He says in Colossians 3:23, which I already quoted, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. And because of this, you can work. He says, in a sense, tirelessly, because what he says is with your whole heart. You can work with your whole heart. It is not a work of slavery. It is a work from your heart, from the core of your being. It is devotion that prompts the labor. It shouldn't be labor prompted by manipulation of someone or control. You know something? I wouldn't want you to do that. Even if it's a job that needs to be done, I don't want that to happen here. I don't want us to do things because someone twisted your arm in the wrong way and you feel, I've got to do it. But no, it should be something that touches you. This is something in which I can serve with my gifts from my heart, tirelessly. Third, the goal of your labor. He says again in Colossians 3:23 that you work in a work that we already know is never meaningless. You work for the Lord. He's your friend. He's your boss. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. It's not for men. You're working for Him. You're not a man pleaser. You desire only to please God. It is, as the passage teaches, the Lord Christ whom you serve. Point four, don't give up, friends. Don't give up. Don't turn away from Christ if you're discouraged. Don't turn away from the church if you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe I know I won't turn away from Christ, but I just can't stand the church. And boring is the least of the problems. You know, don't turn away. Don't give up. Don't give up. We read in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You know what that means? Every one of us. Until our last step and our last breath is taken, every one of us has need of perseverance. Every one of us here experiences the temptation to throw the towel in and to give up. But don't. Just don't give up. You just have a little while to persevere. You realize that you only have a little while. It's just your life. That's it. And that's just a breath. And then there is the reward from God. Don't let yourself view either yourself or your work as meaningless. Your labor in Christ is never, never meaningless. And by the way, one of the snares is this. People will make you think that your work is meaningless. People can easily demean or dismiss your work or say the wrong thing to you at the wrong time. We're all capable of doing that. We're all capable of being insensitive and hurtful to people who are working tirelessly. Don't let those comments do anything more than just hurt you. Don't let them motivate you to do something that would wind up really hurting you. Number five, therefore. This is the word that opens that verse 58. It hurls us back into the rest of the chapter, and it forces us to recall, and it forces us to recount the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the whole chapter, it's so interesting that this chapter ends on that note about our work in the Lord not being in vain, when the whole chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus. That's because the resurrection is the heart and the soul of the Christian life. Remember that resurrection. Remember that the resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee, is the seal and guarantee of your own resurrection, if indeed you're trusting in Christ. This is the call of the Scriptures. It's the call to trust Him. It is the call to live for Him. It is the call to serve Him. So I want to conclude by just saying that there will always be obstacles. There will always be impediments. Some of those obstacles will be people. We do it to each other. May God forgive us for when we hurt someone else in their work to the Lord. But there will always be these impediments to serving Jesus. But don't let these cause you to give up on Jesus and your service to Him. Maybe you look at your own work and you say, I don't see the results. I can't see anything in terms of the results. Friends, if you've served Jesus Christ, the results are there forever. If you've talked to a single person about Jesus Christ, you may never see that person again. I have so many people I've never seen that I've spoken to that I'll never know what has happened. But that's okay, because it's the Lord Christ that I'm serving. Maybe these results of your work seem to be meaningless. Maybe it seems even worse. It's like, this is just a waste of my time, a waste of my energy. But here it is. Don't stop your work for Christ. It's talking about our work in verse 58. We are made to work. We are made to work. 6 days we are to work, and one day we are to Shabbat. This is the day for Shabbat. This is the day to hear about our work so that we can go forth in it vigorously and fully. Don't stop your work for Jesus, because in due season, you will reap if you do not lose heart. Dear brothers and sisters, I know that some of you have lost heart. I know that it happens all the time to us. We all can lose heart. Don't lose heart. I can't say to you, I could say, don't help other people to lose heart. Encourage them instead, but we will do the wrong thing at times. Confess it as sin. Ask forgiveness. And press on, but don't stop your work for Jesus. And in due season, you will reap if you do not lose heart. And he promises this, your labor is not meaningless. It is not simply a wearisome toil. It is not vain. It is not empty. It is not foolish. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Please believe that. Please live out of that. In spite of all that may happen, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And that, you know what that is? That's enough. God, Thank you that we serve such a great and faithful high priest who intercedes for us when our lives are troubled, when our lives are broken, when our lives are hurting, when we're under the crushing pressures, whether it be of sin or struggle or persecution or whatever it may be, who intercedes for us with groans which, as Romans 8:26 says, cannot even be uttered. God, thank you for the groans for us. Thank you for the life for us. Thank you for the tselem and dmut. Thank you for the image and likeness into which you have formed and shaped us. May we live according to such image and likeness. May we walk closer and closer with you so that the step, the final step we have to take, will on that day be an easy step, for we will have truly been being transformed into the same image as Christ, from glory to ever-increasing glory, so that we become so much more, as it says, we become like him. In Jesus' name, amen.